This morning's scripture comes from the 9th chapter of the book of Luke. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As they were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I beg your disciples to drive it out," but they could not. "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming down, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Thus ends the reading. May God bless to our understanding these words of Scripture.
So this is the story of what's called the Transfiguration. I know you came to church particularly for Transfiguration Sunday. That's a thing that people mark on their calendars often, I hear. Nonetheless, it describes this kind of wondrous spiritual epiphany moment. This is the disciples seeing Jesus for who he really is, all radiant, all clothed in the glory of God. But that's not where the story ends. I'm a little interested in spiritual moments. We're having kind of a renaissance for spiritual experiences in our culture. Not, you know, church, but retreats. There's a big industry now around silent retreats, yoga retreats. There's a lot of places in Maine, actually, you can go kind of hike out into the woods, and, you know, those are advertised as spiritual experiences. There's a great ministry that's actually run by not a UCC pastor, but one of our seminarians, a graduate of a UCC seminary program called Renewal in the Wilderness, and their whole purpose is they take people out into the wilderness in Maine. They have, you know, trained Maine guides to help have spiritual experiences. The spiritual experience of transfiguration here, though, is not a destination. It is a fulcrum in Jesus' story. Before this, if you were to watch Jesus on the map, he'd kind of be doing circles around his hometown in various ways. He's kind of wandering the countryside, and he's teaching and preaching and healing along the way. After this, he's launched. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and you hear mention of that in the story. We know how Jerusalem will end for Jesus in Holy Week. And so Jesus and the disciples begin to wrestle with what Jerusalem means. So in other words, this story launches us into Lent, to figuring out Jesus' purpose. So he goes up onto this mountain to pray with his disciples, and all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah appear. Yes, that Moses. It's not a different Moses. It's the one, it's Charlton Heston. This is like Return of the Jedi when Obi-Wan Kenobi kind of shows up, and then later Darth Vader, you know, but happy Darth Vader shows up as kind of spirits around Luke Skywalker. Same idea. As it turns out, George Lucas had read the Bible. They are characters from Hebrew scriptures, and Jesus seems to be talking with them, talking about this journey to Jerusalem and what the text calls his departure from Jerusalem. Literally, the Greek word that's used here is the same word for Exodus. And that's not an accident, to put Moses in the scene and to have Jesus's Jerusalem story be called an Exodus. It's a journey that will lead to liberation and freedom. I have always loved this story. This text, but from the Matthew, this was the first sermon that I ever preached in a church. And all my heathen friends came and sat in the front row, and it was a communion Sunday, and they marveled at the little tiny shot glasses and all these sorts of things. That's all they knew to call them. I don't know what I managed to say that day, but I know that it led me to this day, and something changed that day. So transfiguration is on theme for me for this day. A colleague of mine who has not loved this story through the years, or at least hadn't thought too much about it, recently shared with me she had discovered her kind of shining joy of it. In this story, we hear again God's voice. This is the second time in this big swoop through Luke that we've been doing since Epiphany. We hear God's voice. The first time we hear it is at the baptism of Jesus. Jesus comes to be baptized by John the Baptist. That time, claiming Jesus, the voice says, "This is my son, the beloved." And it happens again. "This is my son, the chosen," says the voice this time. But there, surrounded by Moses and Elijah, who are both the representatives of the law — Moses is usually associated with the first five books of the Torah — and the prophets, Elijah. So this is the seal of approval, right? Moses and Elijah on both sides. The disciples get the first explicit command to do what? Listen to Jesus. If we last heard God's voice at the baptism of Jesus, this is Jesus' ordination. What that voice or command sounded like, I do not know. I know that it was effective because the disciples were quaking in their boots. But I also know it was a command that was hard to follow, because you see, if you actually read closely, Jesus does not say anything after the command to listen to him, at least not on the mountaintop. Which means we're in good company with the disciples when we kind of get together and say, "What on earth are you trying to say, Jesus?" As we struggle through church meetings or our own personal prayers or anything like that, "What are you trying to say, Jesus?" is a perfectly good question to ask. What Jesus says today is the rest of the story. What Jesus says is about going down the mountain, not setting up shrines on top. What Jesus says is about getting stopped by another father on the way. Another father claiming his son as beloved. "My only son," he says, and crying out for healing. Peter wants God to keep Jesus up on the mountain. God wants to give Jesus back to the earth. so that he can give a father back his son. God's intimate connection and sending of God's son leads to this intimate connection and reunion of father and son below the mountaintop, healed and whole. The light above reminding us of the blinding light of love below. Please, my only son. The disciples go up on the mountain, and they're good theologians. They come up with a new high Christology. We should worship Jesus. And understanding that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and they should worship him. But Jesus wants to show them that he's the Son of God, and they should imitate him. So too, so many arguments of our common life kind of snarl around debates about what Jesus thinks and have very little to do with what Jesus does. It makes sense that we have Meredith here from Beacon House today. Because for ages now, the recovery community has known about the relationship between mountaintop moments and the call to return to earth. It's right there in step 12 of any 12-step program. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others and practice these principles in all our affairs. It's not enough to just have it yourself. You have to bring it to others. In other words, spiritual awakening is awakening for something, right? To go and share it, to bring others to wholeness and to healing, just like Jesus does for the child. Groups of friends and strangers in the basements of churches have cast out a lot more demons, or at least made sense of them. I think because they're always unafraid to go down and find more friends. Meanwhile, from on high, up on the mountaintop, I was amazed how much press the wider church got this week through the gathering of the United Methodist Church in their special meeting, called of this most global of the American Protestant denominations. The United Church of Christ is really only here in the United States. The United Methodists are around the world. So it's a complex family reunion when they get together. If you didn't see what the meeting was about, it was to try and find a way to live together as the church in the midst of profoundly different theologies and doctrinal beliefs about the ordination and marriage, and just full acceptance of LGBTQ folk. There was a lot of wrangling and a lot of speeches. There was a lot of hurt. Ultimately, the body that was gathered there came down even more traditional than they had been before, doubling down on ecclesial trials, punishing clergy who minister to LGBTQ folk. A lot of clergy and a lot of allies were made to feel less welcome, less human, less whole this week. People do not really know the difference between denominations these days. I'll just go ahead and say it has been a painful week for the church because many people do not understand the distinction between the United Methodist Church, or the UCC Church, or the Presbyterian Church. It just looked like another week of Christians figuring out who needed to be out. Some of the other denominations, by the way, made things a little worse. I saw some of our friends in the Open and Affirming movement trying to make an open invitation right then and there. In the midst of people's grief. Come on over, everything's fine. You can just leave the church of your childhood and your parents and your grandparents before there. Sometimes we just have to sit with the hurt, folks. I would say this is just as productive as any of our big convention-filling church meetings have been in the last few years. I found we can talk up a good storm of theological reflection, but somehow not string together a cohesive theological action. If we are supposed to be listening to Jesus' life, I find we're far more likely to talk over him with our own life's interpretation of the Bible or of doctrine, but not of his life. Because Jesus doesn't have a theology. Jesus is a theology. I'll say that again. Jesus does not have a theology. Jesus is a theology. The way to live your life according to Jesus' ministry and theology is to live like Jesus. And that day, that theological assertion is that mountaintop moments are useless unless they call us down to offer healing and hope and wholeness. Unless they call us more passionately to earth, to the intimacy and connection of human life, which allow us to know the joys and pains of just muddling through it as we do as humans. My prayer for this congregation, for our life together, and for the wider church is this, that we will have many moments where we revel in the glory of God and breathe in that experience deeply together. If you come to the retreat next weekend, I hope we will have a mountaintop moment in there. And that we can rest in that glory for a little while. And then I hope that we will ask ourselves what that glory is for and what it is calling us to in the world, to witness for God's justice and Christ's healing and hope. Mountaintop moments open us up to listen to God in our lives, but then we have to go down and show God in our lives. Just like Jesus. Here in this place, on this hill, in this holy place, can we see the glory in each face and then be called out into the world to share that same glory with others? Amen.